for America. And thank you so much for joining us in that prayer to the Lord. Well, we are going to dismiss the children in just a moment here for their children's church. And I invite you to, we'll be in several different places, but we will be in Psalm 33 as well. And towards, so you can keep a finger there as we turn. I love to hear about the stories of God's blessing upon America. When we look at our theme verse today, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. And I love going all the way back to the beginning and just thinking about the first people that came here and the pilgrims. And it's just some of the most amazing stories as you read that the providence of God, that they were not sea-going folk, and yet they felt that they needed to leave not only England because of religious persecution, but they left Holland. And it wasn't because of religious persecution in Holland. They left Holland because of the apostasy. They were afraid of their own children, and they needed to raise up a place by which they could, they wouldn't be under the influences of this world. And they set off, and God miraculously preserved them through storm. The only person who died in the voyage was the man who heckled them, and the unsaved sailor, and he was buried at sea. And when they arrived, they would arrive at a place that was already, so they missed their destination point of where they were trying to, but they would actually arrive at a place that had already been cleared, and an Indian settlement had left only the year before, out of disease and sickness, and so all the Indians were afraid of that place, and they left it, and they had a place. And God provided them someone along to come, an Indian, Squanto, to come in and to help them with English. And they couldn't believe someone just walked in, knowing their language, able to help them with corn. And they went through an awful time, a terrible first winter. Over almost half of the people died that sailed in the very first winter. It was very difficult. They knew that what they needed was food for the next year, and that they were preparing with great diligence to make sure that they had enough food, and everything was going along great, and the trajectory was great and in the year of 1623 until a drought came in May, and it lasted through the end of May, and it went all the way through June, and it went into the second week in July, and they were watching their crops wilt and hang there, and they just knew that this was spelling death for them. And Governor William Bradford turned to the people, and he said, we need to get on our knees and ask God, what have we done wrong? Isn't that interesting? They didn't look at this as just a natural phenomenon. They saw this as the hand of God, and they needed God's help and His deliverance, His assistance, and they sought Him. And they began to pray on that day that they had marked aside for prayer. And they prayed through the morning, and they prayed through the afternoon. It was clear, spotless day, warm and hot in July. And by the evening, God began to send a gentle rain. Not the kind of rains that they would have been accustomed to, like a northeaster, that have been huge drops and would have just beat up the crops that were already wilted. A very soft and gentle rain, as He described it. And that it was such a sweet and gentle rain that they actually saw in the process while the rain was falling. And as the ground got wet, the rain started to fall even harder. And they saw the plants themselves beginning to revive before their very eyes. It was so clear. It was so obvious that God was responding to their prayers and He was blessing their endeavor, that the Indians actually came to them and said, your God answered your prayer. He saved your crops. And the local chief moved his camp so he could be closer to the pilgrims and to the God that had brought them. And so there's this beautiful aspect of which God's blessing from the very beginning. And that's ultimately the story behind the first Thanksgiving, that they knew that they had called to God with such openness that they had to have such an open day of thanksgiving before Him. And so as we look towards this, we know that God has answered God's people before. And he can answer again. As we come to him and ask for the showers of blessing that we need upon this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As I began to meditate upon these things, and there's many truths that we could look at, I want us to share three blessings that God gives to his people when we put him first. And I think it's important that we understand these blessings are from God. Now, from the very beginning, it is clear that this blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, that this was talking about Israel in that day. This is David talking here, and he is just praising God that God would have singled out them as a people and that they would have made him a nation. America hasn't been singled out in the same way that Israel has, but Israel was an example for all of the nations around them. God meant for them to be a testimony so that all the strangers of the earth would gather and come to that location to worship God, that they would follow in the law that he had given to his people. So there is an aspect to which, yes, the promises that were given to Israel can be claimed by another nation. God intends for us to claim them. He wants us to come to him and to beg him for his blessing, as we ought to do today. So before we go any further, let's begin with a word of prayer and pray to him. Dear Father, Lord, our hearts are heavy. We've sung these songs, Lord, mend our every flaw. Oh, we have flaws. And we need you, O Father, to bring revival to this land. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we meditate upon the things that are wonderful and great about America, and that we would see the connection that it has to you, so that we might come with a renewed diligence to be engaged in the work and the service of the Lord here in our nation and around the world. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the first blessing that I'd like us to consider here is the blessing of freedom. And the reason why I want us to look at this is because I'm burdened and concerned that we think in our minds biblically about freedom. That freedom, as much as we talk about this, and liberty, if you were to wave the American flag here above us, you think about what does it stand for? What was the cause? They were fighting for freedom, for liberty. And that is a cause that is being still trumpeted today and is something that we will celebrate today. But you know what? Some people believe that all men can have freedom. That it's, and don't get me wrong, I want to state this as close as I can to the truth and still be wrong. And maybe I'll overstep it a little bit. You can quibble with me in some ways. But sometimes I'll listen to conservative political commentators who do not know the Lord, and they begin to talk about freedom in America and our country in ways that really aren't biblical in our understanding the truth. They think that maybe freedom is inherent to the human condition, meaning that, well, God has made all men free, therefore men are naturally free. And the ultimate goal of human condition is in government is so that we can preserve these freedoms, and that freedom is the ultimate standard of our ethics. And some of these things sound pretty close or sound pretty good, but the reality of the world today is that man left to himself will not, cannot be free. And what I'm afraid of, I'm going to start talking about liberty here. I'm going to talk about freedom, and I'm going to start talking about Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen in my American mind, this is what happens when I hear someone else doing that. They're like, oh, you know, the pastor, he's pretty free. He's talking about something over here that this is July the 4th, and this is I Love America Sunday, and they're talking about liberty, and he found a way to bring the Bible into it. That's not the understanding we need to have today. What I want us to understand is that the Bible and the Lord is foundational to everything that we enjoy and have in this nation. And those who talk as if somehow we can enjoy this because America has given us freedom, that we can enjoy it if we'll just get back to these founding principles. If it's devoid of God, it will be devoid of freedom. And that's what I want to argue for us today. You know what? God did give man freedom in the beginning. He tells them in the beginning, he says, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can go out here and God made man to where he wants us to have the freedom of choice from the very beginning. But that is not the case of man today. What changed from the garden? Sin has entered in. Listen to the words. In fact, if you want to, you can turn to John 8. That's probably our lengthiest passage here in John 8 that we're going to be looking on in terms of freedom. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, Jesus said in verse 31 of John 8, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, those Jews that were listening in, the Pharisees, they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say thou, ye shall make us free? Now, that might be a little bit of America's attitude. Oh, we live in America. We're free. How do you say that I'm in bondage? And yet Jesus was speaking about a true bondage that they did not understand. He clarifies in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the truth, is what he's saying. Doubly emphasized. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. See, the Scripture reveals to us that true lasting liberty, freedom from bondage, enslavement, is a whole other kind than what is just presented to us as the ability to make choices or to be able to go from one state to another or to be able to speak our mind. The spiritual freedom that Jesus Christ wants to give, it's the Son who makes us free. And our country has never been less free, it appears to me. We are in bondage. Now, I love the story of Louis Zamperini. And so I've told this story before, but you have to bear with me when I come to an old favorite story. But he was an Olympic runner for the United States. He was a man who volunteered to join the Navy, the Air Force. He flew bombers in the Pacific Theater during World War II. He crashed in the Pacific Ocean and became one of the longest survivors at sea to date during his time. Thankfully, he was rescued by the Japanese. And they picked him up and they brought him to an island in which Americans were executed. But because of his fame and because they recognized him from the Olympic Games, they spared him, only to be taken to Japan, put in a concentration camp, and singled out for beatings and torture on a daily basis. He survived. He made it through the war. He was rescued, and it's neat to read the story of his life and seeing those airplanes, American bombers, flying over and the aspect of liberation being holding out. And yet his greatest bond was after all of these things, not being at sea, not being tortured, was coming home, marrying his sweetheart, and falling into the addiction of alcohol. Getting to this place where he was in bondage, ruining his life and bringing his marriage to the rocks. Praise the Lord. And the movie about his life doesn't go on. That's just how America is. We don't go on to tell the whole story. Don't tell the greatest part of the story. It wasn't his freedom from aspect. It was that he heard the gospel presentation at an evangelistic meeting and he got saved. And he began to take the gospel back to Japan and to try to find those guards that had treated him so poorly and to preach the gospel. He was a man who knew true freedom. say, well, it's not about America. It's about God and Christianity that has given this nation a birth of freedom. It is Jesus Christ's death upon the cross that sets men free. When Jesus came, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed to be preach good tidings, the gospel to the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That was his mission. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he describes to us and says, he that is dead is freed from sin. So Jesus Christ sets us free from the bondage and the commitment that we have towards sin, because sin is a master and we are enslaved to it. But when you die, you don't have to serve sin anymore. You say, well, when did I die? I'm still alive. That's where the beauty of being in Jesus Christ. Because when you believe on Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you are now changed places with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your penitent punishment and your sin is laid upon him upon the cross. And you get his life and his righteousness. And in him you have new life. Everything that's true of Jesus Christ is now true of you. When he died, you died. He's alive forevermore. You are alive in connection with his eternal life by his Holy Spirit forever and ever. This is the message of the gospel. And Paul was zealous to protect this gospel. He said in Galatians 5:7, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to servitude. You know, if I escaped out of communist China, but I want to go back. Think about Louis Zamperini. He escaped out of Japan. You know, only the gospel would want to make you go back to a place like that. But if you've escaped, you know what it's like to taste sin. You know what bondage is. You know what enslavement is to your own desires. And you can't choose anything but what you want. And it's destroying you. He says, don't go back. Stand in the liberty. Christ has made you free. And so what we need for freedom in America is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are men who are free and yet in great bondage. Not only is it the death of Jesus Christ, but it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that brings freedom from sin. So it's Jesus Christ died. He judicially paid for our sins. But when we talk about the life of Jesus Christ, that ultimately is communicated to us by the living power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That he rose again and ascended to heaven so that he might pour out that Spirit upon us, as Acts 2 reveals. That's why the scripture says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what the Spirit of God is, the one who animates the kingdom of God? That's what it talks about. He says the meat and drink in Romans chapter 13. He said that's not, maybe chapter 14, chapter 12, one of those chapters there. Meat and drink are not the kingdom of God, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's what the Holy Spirit produces. That's the kingdom of God. So you know the kingdom of God is going to be a place of great liberty. It's going to be a place of great freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where there's liberty. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that hath made us free from the law of sin and death, according to Romans 8. David crying out, he says, restore unto me after his repentance from his sin. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free Spirit. The Spirit of God that produces freedom for us, liberty in our relationship with God. And so, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we don't have freedom as much as we can talk about it. And then maybe paradoxically to some, it's God's Word that brings freedom. It's called in James chapter 1, the perfect law of liberty. Psalm 119 verse 45 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now, that's the aspect that we have to understand. Liberty for some means that there's no boundaries, that there's no restraints. But that's not true. Freedom occurs within boundaries. And so many people will be like, respond to, you know, whenever there's a restriction, wherever there's a law, what? My freedoms are being taken away. And this is happening all around us. And we have to understand that whenever you exercise freedom without restraint, you always end up taking away someone else's freedom. We have this demand right now in our country, this battle, this internal struggle, this spiritual warfare over the issue of abortion. We have an aspect of the people who, I'm not saying everyone who argues that we shouldn't vote for this amendment, but many are saying, you're taking away our freedom. And anyway, I'm not getting into all that necessarily, because you can have a good argument in terms of there are good people that may disagree on that. But my point and the aspect of it is what is being used today is the word freedom is being used to validate sin and wickedness. Do we have the freedom to murder? Do we have the freedom to steal? No, we do not. My freedom to swing my arms ends where your nose begins. I don't get to just do whatever I want to do. We have to understand that God, from the very beginning, He put limits on their freedom. You may freely eat of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. God knows that there are boundaries. And inside those boundaries, you can enjoy the beauty of that freedom. Young people today, God's given you parents. See, looking for where the young people are. Most of them over here. God's given you parents. They're going to set up boundaries for you. And the temptation is going to be, oh, if I could just get over the fence, the grass is greener over there. But the guardrails are there to keep you from falling in the ditch. You'll be able to drive the car if you stay on the road. But if you in turn decide to make your vehicle an all-terrain vehicle, you're going to find it's really rough. The way of transgressors is hard. God sets up boundaries and He says, this is the place of blessing if you get outside those boundaries. That's not liberty. That's destruction. You know that our founding fathers understood the absolute need for what I'm talking about today. Maybe not all of them in the depth that we're explaining it and the clarity with which it is. But they, when they wrote about it, they understood that our country would not survive. We could not be free if we did not have God. They called it virtue. They called it morality and religion. Though we don't use those words because even in those days, it probably could have had some aspects of superficiality. But John Adams wrote this. He says, the only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. If this cannot be inspired in our people in a great measure, then they have it now. Then they may change rulers and the forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. We have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, and gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We can talk about freedom in other places. And I'll be glad to be politically correct in some sense, but we thought that this idea of freedom was exemplified in President Bush and his desire to bring freedom to Islamic countries. And the reality is, I'm not in favor of them being under despots. I'm not in favor of their, but there's something about their religion that brings them an Islamic law that they do not tend toward freedom, because they do not have the liberty and the foundation in who Jesus Christ is. Patrick Henry said, "Bad men cannot make good citizens. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." Could these words be, if we forget God, we will be brought to tyranny. It is the very last aspect. He went on to say, a vitiated state of morals, a corrupted public conscience, is incompatible with freedom. No free government or the blessings of liberty can be preserved to any people but by a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue, and by frequent reoccurrence to fundamental principles. It's the Bible. It's God's word that grants us freedom. When we stray from this book, we have no freedom, and we will not be able to stand as a republic. Benjamin Franklin said, "Laws without morals are in vain. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." Edmund Burke said something similar. "Society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere. The less of it there be within, the more there must be without. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters." And so today there's calls for freedom. And yet what they want from this freedom is only to indulge their own flesh. Freedom to do what I want, unrestrained. This is not true freedom. And it will never grant us that. George Washington said, "Human rights can only be assured among a virtuous people. The general government can never be in danger of degenerating into monarchy or oligarchy or aristocracy or any despotic or oppressive form so long as there is any virtue in the body of the people." When we've lost our virtue, we've lost our ability to govern ourselves in freedom. A football coach praying at the 50-yard line is considered to be attacking the freedom of the students, to be without any reminder of religion or the God that they're rebelling against, while any activity considered in regards to. This is the state of which we have come as a nation. Our nation wants separation of the state from the church. We want no reminder of who God is. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want prayer. Anything that is associated with government or public space needs to be exiling. Keep God out of it, is their motto. We're in a dangerous place. We're pursuing bondage and devastation, because we want freedom without restraints. Today, people want freedom from God. What we need is freedom under God, the only place that is free. And so ultimately, we must return to being a nation under God. God tells us, even as believers, you know, we have freedom, we have liberty, but we need to make sure we don't use that freedom to hurt others. "Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become like a stumbling block to them that are weak." Hey, you've got freedom. You've got an ability to do what you want to do because you're in Jesus Christ. You can make your own decisions. You give account to Him. And yet He says, if your actions cause other people to stumble and to fall into sin, He says you're using your liberty in the wrong way. We ought to restrict our liberty for the good of those around us. And then, do not use your freedom to please your sinful desires. You know, we talk about the freedom of speech. We should be able to be, you know, there's a protection that we should be able to speak, and that's being eroded today. But we shouldn't be free to lie. We shouldn't be free to slander or gossip or complain. I mean, you say, what? You're getting into this aspect past where you're not making yourself clear. You mean the government should prosecute complaining? I'm not sure if I can get to the place of knowing we're not in a theocracy here. But America would be a whole lot better off if we bring our laws in line with God's laws. Instead of looking at this some outdated religious, it is the Word of God that would bring our society to freedom. And we want to divorce that. We get a secular mindset in which we think, oh, we can deal with politics over here, and then we have the religion. Oh, the Bible's for religion and these things. The Word of God touches on every area of our lives, and it addresses the problems of our nation. Oh, that more of our laws reflected the wisdom of the Word of God. The second blessing that God gives to a people is truth. We might, just this past weekend was the 25th anniversary of Hong Kong being handed over to China. The Communist Party came out with a declaration that Hong Kong has risen from the ashes in the past 25 years. Risen from the ashes? What a bald-faced lie. If they were in the ashes, they wouldn't have been so happy to receive the city in the first place. And it has done nothing in terms of rising. It has only lost freedom. It has only lost financial prosperity. It is heading towards tyranny, and people in record numbers are filing for applications to get out of that city before they cannot. You know what happens when evil regimes take over? Lies abound. The Communist Party constantly is lying. That's how they operate. And we'll talk about why that is in just a moment. You know, when you forsake the Bible, the byproduct is deception and lies. We see this in the Scripture. The Bible tells us that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There will be those, the Antichrist coming with the working of Satan, will have power and signs and lying wonders. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness deceives in those that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Truth, you might say, is an accurate fact in their relevant context. How many times can kids give the accurate facts without any context? Mom, he hit me. The context when you find out was, oh, you hit him first? Okay. That helps to adjudicate what's going on here. And so many times we are struggling as a people, as a nation in our country today to say, what is the truth? And the reason why I bring this up is because more and more in our day, I am finding that there are lies and lies upon more lies being communicated. The news media were supposed to be ones who would watch out for those things and call politicians and those who would be self-serving in their lies to try to hold them accountable. That is not the case today. They are aiding and abetting in a system of lies in our country. The Bible says if a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. So as we degenerate as a nation morally, we will lose a grasp on the truth. You know, in a totalitarian state, no one can admit a mistake. Everyone is afraid to tell the truth. The military leaders will tell their commander, is the army ready to go into battle? Oh yes, we're ready. We're the greatest fighting force you've ever seen. And they'll tell them a lie, because that's what the leader wants to hear. The city administrators will tell their authorities that the people are well fed, they're housed, and they're happy when they're not. The people will admit allegiance that they do not feel. Out of coercion. Lies is what evil has to operate off. Because evil cannot tell the truth. Let me tell you something. The Bible says a faithful witness will not lie. But a false witness will utter lies. When you catch someone telling lies, like we've seen happen under oath in congressional hearings, telling lies, caught, bold-faced, communications later, what they said in public was not what they believed in private. And yet, they are still ahead and leaders in our nation. And nothing is done. We have a corruption of justice in our day as well. And those things go together, truth and justice. Evil cannot stand on the truth. It cannot call abortion killing babies. They call it reproductive rights. It's a lie. It has nothing to do with a right to reproduce. You're trying to not reproduce. You're trying to kill. Banning prayers, I mentioned earlier, is about the right of students not to be coerced into religion. And yet these same wicked people want the children to learn about sexual perversions without their parents knowing about it. They know that they're impressionable. They go, oh, don't talk about God. They might be steered away. Well, we peddle our pedophilia. It is abomination. Burning and looting is peaceful protest. Concerned parents are domestic terrorists. Over and over again, and almost at every headline in every aspect of our country, lie after lie after lie. We are living in a world of lies. And we have to live by truth. You know what the Bible says? The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. They will not succeed. Their lie may paper over the truth for a time. It's interesting, oftentimes you find out a whole lot more. In history, looking back, the truth comes out a whole lot more, and we can say all that in terms of our perspective. But God, the judge, is going to bring an end to lying, because lying is an abomination to him. We have to understand that truth is a reality as God defines it. In Isaiah 59, it's a beautiful passage where he says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. And in transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot end. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You try to do what's right, all you become is a victim for someone else who says, aha, I can use my advantage. Truth has fallen in the street. What we need from God is, God, would you give us a restoration for truth? Truth is God. It's interesting, the Bible talks about in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness, against men who hold the truth. And the idea is not that they hold it close and dear to them. It has the idea of holding over the water, trying to keep it down and suppress it, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means that they know the truth. They have the truth that God has revealed himself to all men, and yet they do not want to admit it. They will not acknowledge God as the creator. They will not submit to him. So truth starts with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Who is a liar? Who is a liar in our country? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah, an unbeliever is a liar, and they will continue to lie. And the more that we have of unbelief and of disobedience in our nation, the more we will have the lack of truth. We need a turning to Almighty God. It's God's word that's the foundation from truth. The psalmist prays in Psalm 119, remove from me the way of lying. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I've got this book, and I'm studying. This is the way of truth. It's been revealed to me. You know, not just, we think of truth as an abstract, but truth is something you do. Obedience to God is doing truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. To seek the truth, ultimately, according to this passage, is that without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and submission to His Word, is like men trying to see, and yet with blindfolds over their eyes. They'll never be able to accomplish it. You say, oh, we want the truth. We seek the truth. Oh, we just want to know what's going on. You will not have the truth unless you start with God, relationship with Him, seeking Him, being in His Word, submission to Him, and He will lead you and guide you into all truth. So we need this as a nation today. And another blessing is deliverance. Oh, America has great problems. We have enemies, foreign and domestic. We have growing inflation. Our money supply is, in terms of our own personal money supplies, are not as going as far as we'd like them to go. We have internal conflict in our nation, strife and hatred, moral degeneracy, fraud, murder, theft, political incompetence, lying, and we could keep on going. We have many problems. You just turn on the news and you can find local or national or global, there are problems. And yet we've read that passage earlier, Psalm 33. No king is saved by the multitude of an host. That's not how we're delivered. It is through Almighty God. You know, a little known story that we know about, you know, Concord, and we know about different aspects of the Revolutionary War, but one of my favorites is the Battle for Brooklyn. The British had pulled out of Boston. They had sought a new line of attack. They were going to cut off the northeastern states by coming in and attacking New York and cutting off its supply through all of it. And they were 32,000 strong against 19,000 ragtag soldiers that had put together. Really, their only advantage was that they knew the country in which they were in. But Britain was the mean green fighting machine in terms of they were slick, they were polished. They weren't beaten in wars, and they had lots of experience. These men were well-experienced fighters in fighting on the continent, whereas our men were not. George Washington made a blunder. He split his troops. The forces came in on three different fronts, two fronts openly, and a third used a little-used road and path to get a third to flank. And so now they were outflanked. They were in huge trouble, and what God allowed for them to do was 400 men from Maryland stood in the gap and fought to the death to allow the army to retreat up into the Brooklyn Heights. But they were stranded, they were cut off. The next aspect that saved them really was General Howe ordered his men to stop the attack. He didn't want to lose any men to fighting, and he decided there was nowhere for the Americans to go. They had a river behind their back. They were overwhelmed. They were outmatched. The war was going to be over like this. And it was going to be so clear and obvious that he expected them to surrender. He sent his ships that were the greatest of the class of that time to go around behind them and to cut off any escape. He had them. George Washington would have to swim. But the ships never came because the wind didn't blow. And they couldn't get upstream into that river. That night, while the British were surrounded, the men, George Washington called for all the ships that were up and down that river to come and help them get their soldiers across and evacuate. If you were to be attacked during the evacuation, it would be a slaughter. All through the night, there's troops quietly trying to get across. But the day begins. There was just so little of boats to get them. The daylight's coming up, and now the enemy's going to see that almost close to half of their troops still haven't quite gotten across. And a fog rolls in. And it stays in that little river valley until the last boat gets across. And then the fog lifts into the shock of the British. The American troops were gone. They would take Brooklyn Heights. It would go down as a defeat for the Americans. But that little 4 months later in Trenton would be a turning point. And the war would begin, and our country would be here today because of the providence and the deliverance of God. You know what? God answers his people. If we'll pray and call out to him, we can see the rain. We can see his protection come. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. The question is, have we gotten desperate enough to call out for God to bring a deliverance? Our country's going down. It's going to get worse if the prognosticators are right. Maybe this is what's going to help us as American believers to call out with greater zeal and greater passion for a deliverance from on high. I do believe that there will be a revival in America once more, that God will awaken his people and he will demonstrate himself to be a God of deliverance. But I ask us, what kind of deliverance will we seek? A political deliverance merely, in which a flourishing of liberty occurs so that we can live for ourselves? Or will we seek a spiritual deliverance in the midst of political decline and hardship, in which a flourishing of evangelism occurs to the glory of God? Are we willing for that kind of deliverance? Jesus could pray, God, deliver me from death. But did he mean to be delivered so he wouldn't die? Or was he willing to go through death to meet the deliverance of God on the other side? There's an aspect to which we ought to be willing to go through whatever God has before us, if it is the instrument by which God will bring our nation to its knees and his people to his knees. And we pray and say, God, we're going to seek your face. We're going to seek his face tonight. 5:30. Not a very lot of time, but I pray you'll come out and be a part and just say, God, I want to pray with my brothers and sisters for this nation, for this country, because we are in need. And I think as times get worse and worse, those prayer meetings are going to be more and more well attended, because we'll wake up and we'll see how much we only have one deliverer. And his name is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Dear Father, we come before you, the great need of this hour for our country is the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every problem that besets us is because we've turned away from you. And Lord, may we not throw up our hands and say, well, the world will never listen to that message. Lord, we don't want to underestimate your power. In the revivals that have taken place, you were able to fill football stadiums